The 12, like to be here a little bit. It's a chapter, as I said, for encouraging genuine Christian love and genuine Christian action. Genuine Christianity, as I called it. Or it could be called a practical Christianity, the sermon title. But I want to focus on chapter 12 some more. I focused on chapter 9 verse 9 last time, and now I'm going to be focusing on verse 10. But let's just hear the whole thing again. Chapter 12. It's counsel for life. Chapters 12 all the way to the end, really. It's really practical Christianity. It's applying the doctrine that he established early on in the epistle. This being the word of God, let us hear it and hear it well. So we'll begin once again hearing from Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the profession of faith, ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints. Given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and not curse. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one towards another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. May God bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts and minds. Lord Jesus, we go. Or shall we ask, you go to our hearts and minds and instruct us some more. And bless us through your word. For this we ask in your precious name. Amen. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as you do yourself. Falls on deaf ears of the unconverted. It's impossible for them to do. They don't get it. They don't understand it. Can't love God. They don't know God. And if they don't know God, they can't love neighbor as self. Not the right way. This is called by God to genuine Christian love. Love which is, as Paul says in the 13th chapter, the following chapter, the fulfillment of the law. As Jesus said in the gospel, the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament. Love is it, the law's fulfillment. In Romans 12, the apostle instructs the recipients of his letter in, as I pointed out, practical Christianity. In the first 8 verses of this chapter, he clearly addresses born-again believers who are given specific gifts by God for glory and the edification of the church. And then in verse 9 and following, he changes his tone in a more general direction to include the entire household of faith. In verse 9, he lays down a broad and general rule for all to follow, and then moves on to fill it in the following verses. Actually, he lays down 3 practical rules. 2 if you're of the same mind as Martin Lloyd-Jones, and that's fine. Love without dissimulation, right? Without hypocrisy, be sincere in your love. And abhor, detest that which is evil, not only in your body, but in your thoughts, in your imaginations. And cling, you know, kind of bond yourself, glue yourself to that which is good. And what is good? Who is good? God is good, right? And anything that God says or commands is good because it's God's. So you cleave to that, cling to that. It's very practical, and it's kind of easy in a way to understand. It's another thing to do. And then now we have verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. You know, each week I plan to visit with at least one or two members or families of the church for the sake of analysis. I evaluate you. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'll talk more about that in a bit. Explain what I mean. However, for the last 2 weeks, I have had visits from members with food due to illness. And my wife and I want to thank you very much. She didn't have to prepare much. We had so much food and it was good. And I gained a couple of pounds back. It's not enough yet, but it's been very helpful. Thank you so very, 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 very much. Really appreciate all your kindness. You visited me. And that's as it should be amongst us. We're all, not officially, not by ordination, but we are all ministers of mercy. You know, deacons, deaconesses, and such. We're all ministers of mercy one towards another. When one rejoices, Paul says here, we all rejoice. When one weeps, we all should weep. And certainly this touches upon the instruction the apostle gives here in verse 10. Consider this statement in this fashion. Be in brotherly love to one another. Love or loving warmly. In brotherly love to one another, loving warmly. That's what it's saying. Be kindly affection. It's a Greek word that comes from the word stokie, a word used to describe the natural love and affection one has for kindred, parents for children for parents, the cherishing of one's own. That's what where the word comes from. It speaks of a love that is born of natural affection. Martin Lloyd-Jones remarks that this brotherly love of us in the church and elsewhere is not to be merely superficial nor even official. It is not merely because we are associated together in the same church or something like that. But rather, he says we must go beyond that. Your brotherly love should go beyond the superficial, the official. It should take on the character of the love you have toward your natural family. Did you hear that? Someone once said of this brotherly love that you are to love the brethren in the faith as though they were brethren in blood. You believe that? It's a challenge, isn't it? unpack it a little bit more. Verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Let's stop there. We notice that this is an imperative. It's a commandment. It's a commandment to love. And some have argued that these things which the apostle gives us are so obvious that we needn't get detailed about it. Well, that shows a very superficial understanding of Scripture and basically a profound ignorance. Love the brethren in the faith as though they were brethren in blood. That's not an easy thing to do, is it? It seems unnatural, doesn't it? How is it possible for me to do this? God commands it. This is a command. This is a command to love with affection, kindly affectioned, brotherly love. It's a command. I mean, just a chalk eye, I can't do it. Not possible. Right? How? How, God? Dear people, do you know how to do this? I mean, you know, I read through the Scripture, and I read quickly, but I don't read quickly through the Scripture like that and then go on. I read quickly through the Scripture, and then I go back over it. And I think about it, and I ask questions, and I pray, and I talk to myself, to God. You don't read Scripture like one and done kind of thing. A little short devotion, and you think you understand the Bible. Doesn't work that way. Do you know how to do this? Do you know how to love your brethren in the faith as your brethren in blood? Ask yourself, honestly. I just say that you and I do not find this an easy thing to do. It's unnatural. It goes against my natural inclination. Doesn't it? Martin Lloyd-Jones makes a good point here, though. And that is that there's one thing that's not a simple matter that we need to understand about ourselves. We cannot just create feelings out of the air. You know, we can't create affection for one another. It doesn't work like that. Right? And he says the more you try to do that, the more bereft you become of them. But can you imagine what the church would be like if Christians obeyed this command and understood it and started implementing it? How can this be done? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Well, the only way that this is made possible is in accordance with how the apostle begins this chapter. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the will of God for all of us is to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. But you must sacrifice yourself bodily, wholly, and you must be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, you need to approach this command not on the basis of feeling, You'll never understand it. You'll never get it. You will fail miserably if you approach this on the basis of your feelings. Doesn't work that way. That's not how feelings work. You can't just conjure them up. Martin Lloyd-Jones, again, he remarks, feelings are always a result of something else. They result from thought. So the apostle's not instructing us to put on a cloak of feelings we neither feel nor have, which would be the height of hypocrisy. We'll just become a bunch of hypocrites. And polite, yes men and no men. So how do we do this? And the answer, you must work out the doctrine of God. The doctrine of God in your life. The mind of Christ that you have been given. God is at work in the born-again child to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do you believe that? Do you know that? The Spirit is in you. He is working out your salvation. But you need to do something. You need to put forth the effort. He has given you a new spirit, a new heart, a new life, and the mind of Christ. Do you believe that? Furthermore, you must realize that the same thing is true of every one of us who know the Lord, who love the Lord, brothers and sisters in the Lord. You've been born into a new life, yes, but you've also been born into a new family. We are related in an extraordinary manner. Let me go to a scripture you've heard before. It's a remarkable scripture. You know, I want us to think that this is practical Christianity. It's real Christianity. It's genuine stuff. This is not just abstract philosophizing, theologizing, cold doctrine. Jesus said, and this is what happened with real Christians in the first, second, third centuries and so on. They became not only given a new life, but they believed they were given a new family. Part of a family. Mark chapter 10, verse 29. Jesus said, "Verily or truly I say to you, there is no man that had left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life." Wow. That is remarkable. Yeah, they lost. They lost a lot. Our fathers and our mothers. They lost a lot. But they also gained. They gained a lot. They gained a whole new family. Whole new family. That would die for one another. They took up strangers' children, as I said, from the water's edge, and brought them into their homes and into their hearts and raised them up as Christians. Abandoned children. They put this into practice. The doctrine of God became real to them, not imagined. This is true, dear Christians. Something very wonderful, something very real has taken place within you, within me. But it goes much deeper than our flesh and our blood. Howbeit the flesh can help you understand what has happened and is developing more and more in your spirit. You have become a new creature in Christ. But alas, do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you accept it? Do you approve of it? Or not? Do you wish to work this out with much fear and trembling, your own salvation? You know, it's a comfortable thing to retreat back to the familiar, which is the old self, which is the natural. It's much easier. Everybody else would agree with you who's not saved, and even many who are. If you don't really try this out so much. Perhaps you're understanding now. You must consider deeper what the apostle is saying, what your God is telling you. This must be believed on with the new mind you have been given, the emotions, the desires, the affections, or the feelings will come, but not before the new mind is developed. Not before the doctrine of God is worked out in your life. It must be believed on with the mind of Christ. Such truth cannot merely be read and passed over to the next line or the next page. This must be worked out and practiced and prayed over and discussed and worked out and practiced and prayed over and discussed. Effort must be employed, or it will not happen much, if at all. Am I saying, is anyone saying, that we are to come to the point where we eventually like and love every one of the brethren equally? Well, answer the question yourself. Do you like and love with the same favor and intensity each family member, brother, sister, mother, father, cousin, relative? I think not. Even our Lord seemed to have his favorites while he was among us. Right? John, Peter, James, for three. But none were excluded from his everlasting love for them. Let's work this out and see how this brotherly love and this kindly affection goes with each. This is the kind of prayer that God will answer more and more if you pray it. Why? Because he commands it. He commands, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And as an ancient father once said, he does not command what he does not provide. If you can't do it, if you won't do it, if you won't even try, then maybe you don't know the Lord. I know that's hard. But maybe it's true. I don't know. He continues. In honor, preferring one another. What does that mean? Have you thought about it? In honor, preferring one another. What does that mean? You know what the word honor means? The word refers to the price you fix on something after you've taken the trouble to evaluate. Remember I said I like to evaluate you, analyze you? Go about evaluating each and every one of you as I meet with you. And I know that sounds intrusive and even disrespectful. It's kind of sneaky. But it's not. Let me explain. The word honor is the price you fix after serious evaluation. The apostle is reminding us to consider what you think of others. It speaks to the respect that we are to have for another upon realizing the gifts that God has given to that person. It's anything but an empty, polite way of looking at another. But on the contrary, it's an encouragement to see the grace and gifts at work in the other person and form an abiding respect for that person whom God has blessed. Do you see the gifts in me? When I stand up here and I preach and all that stuff, you can see some of them. Do you respect that? You should. Not because of me, because I'm anything special, but because of God's grace. And you have it too. And that's what you're to look for. That's what you're. You don't make assumptions, though. You don't assume that everybody's equal and everybody has the same gifts and all. They don't. We all are different. Every single one of us is different. You need to evaluate the difference and respect it. Upon doing this, you are also to prefer the other. What does that mean? Prefer the other. Well, the word means to go before. Prefer means to go before. To lead. What does that mean? This can be interpreted in two ways, according to commentators. It could mean that we go before the other, leading the way, sort of opening doors for that person out of respect, you know, showing them respect. We don't have them open the doors for us, be a sort of a servant to us, but we sort of serve them and go before them, leading the way, respecting their walk, helping them along, helping them to achieve, helping them to advance. And the other meaning is to show a lead to others. That is to show the appropriate respect first. To go before the other person with respect, with reverence, with regard, with concern, to show them that you care before they even show you that they care. Show them, show the other person you care. Lead the way in respecting one another. Everyone is given grace and gifts by God. And rather thinking more highly of yourself, learn how best to evaluate the gifts of others. In other words, learn how to evaluate rightly the gift of another. We read in verses 3 of Romans chapter 12, I say, though, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to each one of us. You need to evaluate that. You need to consider that. Consider the other first and honor and prefer him with respect. Encourage your brother and sister along the way. The failure to put this into practice has been the bane in the Christian church to this day. Probably because little to no attention has been given to it. Because of a superficial understanding and a lack of concerted effort to practice it. It's hard. You need to practice such love. Not go home and forget about it. Now, in order to do this properly, we must have a proper evaluation of ourselves. We are not to think, as the apostle says here, more highly of ourselves than we ought. At the same time, we're not to think more lowly of ourselves. and therefore putting down the grace of God and the gifts of God that he's given to us to establish a false sense of humility. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul makes a remarkable statement. 1 Corinthians 4:14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, oh, we have more than that. Just go on the internet, right? You got them all. Oh, they're all for you, and you're for them. Yeah, happy-go-lucky are you. No. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. What's the apostle saying with this? I've been used of God as a father to instruct you. These people are not your fathers. They're not. They maybe have instructed you a little here and a little there. You might have even visited a church here and you like this person there. They're not your fathers. What's wrong with the thinking here? I have led you in the way you should go, the apostle is saying. Should not every faithful minister be apt and able to say this? I think so. I have set before you an example to follow in doctrine and in life. Imperfect, yes. But overall faithful and true. Be ye followers of me. That's what we should be able to say. In all honesty. I've laid down my life for you. You don't believe that? Why not? I think you maybe evaluated me incorrectly. Do you think so? To honor and prefer the other does not mean that we put down ourselves. On the contrary, in order to properly evaluate the other person, you must first properly evaluate yourself. I am properly evaluating myself. Therefore, I can properly evaluate you. But if I'm wrong about myself, if I'm flaked out somewhere, if I'm separating myself from the Word of God and going by other people's opinions and stuff like that, yeah, then I'm going to look at you in the same way. I'm going to look at you by the opinions of others, by the feelings of others, by the emotions of others, by the attitude of others. I'm going to shape my evaluation of you based on what other people have said. I don't have a proper evaluation of myself. How am I going to evaluate you? This teaching, properly understood and applied, is a cure for pride. You honestly evaluate yourself before God in Christ so that you may evaluate the grace of God in others. Paul considered himself to be the least among the apostles. He said so. I'm the least among the apostles. Why did he say that? Because I persecuted the church. I was injurious to the church. While at the same time evaluating himself as lacking nothing that would cause him to fall behind any of the apostles in proclaiming the marvelous gospel of his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was made worthy by the grace of God that was enabling him to encourage the worth in others. To cure pride of self, the apostle asks a simple question in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, he points out these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sake, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you should be puffed up for one against another. And then he asked this question that we should all ask of ourselves when we're making an evaluation of ourselves and of others. For who makes thee to differ from another? Who made you different? You know the answer. And what do you have that you didn't receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou had not? You think you have made it, man. You think that you have done this, man. You haven't. Everything you have, everything you are, who you are, what you have accomplished has been given you. That's the idea here, by God. So what makes you think that you're better than anyone else? What makes you or me think that I could put down another person? What is it? That I can judge someone? That I can dislike someone? That I can put them out of my heart, of my mind, because I just don't like them? Wow. Consider. Again, going back, Romans 12. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Except Peter. Except Paul. Except Sue. No. That's the way it works. Consider one more thing. For humility. Well, I got two more things and then we'll go. Go to eat. If you want to compare yourself as a Christian to others, in order to gain a proper perspective of in terms of humility, to corral your pride. To corral that pride, to put it somewhere else. You who think you're something when you're not, right? We all do that. Just read the chapter in Hebrews in chapter 11. I'm just going to read a few verses. You've heard these before, but I'm going to read them again. Just a few verses for all of our humility. And then add something, a couple of other comments, and be done. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. I've come through the ranks. I've been a Christian now for, over 40 years, that's for sure. Oh, probably 50, maybe. Close. And there's been a lot of stuff going on in my life. But nothing like this. I mean, I've devoted myself to the Lord For over 40 years. When I first became, I just devoted myself totally, my life to the Lord. But never like this. What shall more I say? The time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jesse, David, Samuel, prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect. And we are all included in the grand redemption of the saints by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, their Savior and ours. But I have not been through any of that. And I have not accomplished nearly enough. Charles Spurgeon, considered by many to be the prince of preachers, in humility and full disclosure, said of his own preaching, this is true. Charles Spurgeon said this, that he would not cross the street to listen to himself. And he meant it. Charles Wesley, that great Christian singer, poet, said in a hymn that we sang just a moment ago, oh, for 1,000 tongues, if I were given 1,000 tongues to sing, he only had one, and that considered by his contemporary to be a poor, lisping, stammering tongue at best. Brethren, before you evaluate your brother or your sister, do as the prophet Haggai instructs. Consider yourself. Consider your own way. And this will put you in a better way to obey this loving command that the apostle gives us, that God gives us, in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we're thankful to you. We're thankful for this instruction. We understand it a little bit better, and we even have started to do it. Most of us, hopefully all of us, have already been doing this, and we need to do it some more. And we need to learn from you. So teach us your ways, O Lord, teach us your ways. And grant us thy grace that changes lives. And always for the better, always for the better. Though with persecutions, with trials and with troubles. And these things we pray in your precious name, your wonderful name, Lord Jesus, be with us now. Amen. Let's